Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. In the name of Jesus. Nestled somewhere in between the parable of that dishonest manager ridiculously erasing debts by turning red ledgers into black ones, and then Jesus healing 10 good-for-nothing unclean lepers, with only the Samaritan recognizing that it was God in the flesh standing right before his eyes, we have this stark little tale about the rich man and the poor man. And before we let our mind go wandering down paths that could get us into trouble, let's clear up this whole rich man, poor man thing, shall we? This parable has nothing to do with worldly wealth. It doesn't speak of any absolute truth that all poor men go to heaven and all rich men go to hell. Jesus isn't all that concerned about your temporal wealth. What he might be concerned with is how you use that temporal wealth. But even that is left for a different sermon. What he's probably more concerned with is how one sees himself standing before God. And yes, this might have something to do with that which you have and that which you don't, but temporal things neither save nor condemn. They're all just first article gifts, and they're given by your Heavenly Father. And so what Jesus is probably most concerned with is showing us once again that salvation doesn't ever look like we think it should. So let's begin with that rich man. Because he has everything. He wants for nothing. He feasts sumptuously each and every single day of his life. The man wouldn't know what a bowl of Cheerios looks like because his morning meal would be nothing less than a full English breakfast. And his suppers, they last well into the night, or however long it takes for his servants to bring around that seventh and final course. And he's robed in the finest of fine. Purple tweed jackets spun from only the most expensive alpaca wool. And his wife, she knows nothing except Prada and Louis Vuitton. Everything was his. And it's served on a silver platter. Now again, we could easily use this as some sort of rebuke of the finer things in life. Perhaps it's just a call to simplicity, a sort of Mother Teresa, give all of your worldly wealth to the poor and live hand to mouth sort of thing. That would be the obvious way to look at it. But when we're dealing with parables, when we're dealing with the gospel, the obvious path is never the one that should be trodden. So the poor man, on the other hand, he has nothing. And he's just dumped like some worthless beggar at the gate of the rich man. He's crawling from place to place. He only longs to have a little bit of food, something to eat, not even just to fill his belly, but just to stop it from grumbling in the middle of the night so that he can finally go to sleep. His clothes, they're all tattered and torn, probably scrounged from some dumpster, only wearing what others throw away. And compounding upon all of this is the fact that his body is filled with oozing sores, the likes of which are licked up by the dogs of the street. All of this makes for an unsightly sight, doesn't it? Of a poor wretch who's obviously worthless. And it would take an absolute fool not to recognize that. Each and every single new detail that Jesus weaves into this story is just another layer of uncleanness and unworthiness and complete and unadulterated worthlessness. And so with these two men placed before our eyes, the contrast couldn't be any more stark. One is blessed and the other isn't. And you don't even have to be a first century Jew to come to this conclusion. We all have the same sort of ideas even today. Because when we see a well-off man driving his Mercedes all over town, we can't help but think that that guy has made some pretty good choices for himself. And as he drives by that homeless man on the street corner, holding up the misspelled sign, begging for your loose change, we can't help but think that that guy hasn't made good choices. In fact, he's made his own bed and now he has to lie in it. And with all of this in mind, it isn't that far of a leap to think about the spiritual things in this same way as well. Because when someone looks all put together, living his best life now and today, we almost can't help but believe that he has a right standing before God. And in contrast, when we see a poor wretch is in our view, it's only natural to assume that God sees the same thing that we do. Someone who isn't worthy of the eternal things to come. So Jesus, he continues along with this parable of ours, just waiting to take us to that place where he sets us on our heads and we have to look at everything upside down. For the only thing that these two men have in common is that they both end up dead. And here we should pause for just one second to take a look at the reality of that situation. Everyone dies. And I know that may seem like something we all know, like that old adage that says something about death and taxes, but it goes even deeper than that. The wages of sin is death. And since everyone is going to die at some point or another, that means that everyone is a sinner. And in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the law, when old man death comes creeping into the room, there isn't going to be a list of good sinners and a list of bad sinners. There isn't going to be a room full of people who don't taste sin's final course of death and those who do. There's just going to be dead sinners. So if all of us are going to die, no matter if we live in the mansions down at Cherry Creek or in the gutters down off of Colfax, that also means that we're all going to die because of our sin. Living your best life today and now has no bearing on whether or not you stand before God, guilty of the things that you've done and the things that you've left undone. And so, surprise of all surprises, the poor man in our parable is brought into the eternal dwellings and sidles right up next to Abraham, while the rich man, in certainly the most confusing turn of events that he's ever had to witness in his whole entire life, finds himself in the torments of hell with an impossible and impassable gulf from where he is and where he always thought that he would end up. But even this doesn't stop this man from thinking that he can dictate his own eternal resting place. He orders Abraham to send this poor man with a drop of water down from the heavenly springs to cool his tongue. He wants to be in control of his own destiny. He wants to tell God how everything must be, how he should be treated, where he should spend eternity. And certainly nothing's changed, even after his death has killed him in his sin. And here again is where we should stop and make it crystal clear that this parable has nothing to do with wealth or financial standing. The man being rich is just Jesus' way of showing us that the gospel doesn't look like we think it does. This man could be Elon Musk rich or gutter trash poor. None of that matters. What Jesus is trying to show us, all of us, is that when it comes down to salvation, what looks right, what feels right, what seems right, what we know in our heart of hearts has to be right, is completely and totally wrong. For the sinner is convinced that salvation must make sense. That we would be able to look at two different people, see what they have and what they wear and what they drive, see how they act and how they treat their neighbor, and then we should easily be able to discern who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. We would like that. In fact, we all do that almost every single day. In that way, the rich man in our text is just some example of a man who looks the part, because he really does. But in reality, he just places his trust in the things of this world, in the things of his hands, in the works that he works, in the deeds that he does, who has faith unto the law for salvation, his keeping of the law or his lowering of the bar. The rich man is just an example of a work-based faith that promises the eternal glories of heaven, but only delivers the eternal torments of hell. So let's go back to that poor man in our text. But for the first time in today's sermon, let's also point out the one thing that that man has that the rich man doesn't. He has a name. Lazarus stands before God with a name. A drippy name. A watery name. A sopping wet sort of name. This man has a name before God, while the rich man in our text is nameless. The rich man isn't known before God because he spent his whole entire life refusing to know God. He lived all the days of his life despising Moses and the prophets, God's very word, the very place that proclaimed who God is and who he is for him. The rich man cared nothing about this word, nothing about this gospel, nothing for the way of salvation that says you must die to yourself. You must die to the works righteousness ways of this world, because none of that means anything before God. And it's in that way, then, that Lazarus is something that the rich man isn't. He's a beggar. And here I don't mean a beggar in the sense that we immediately think if we look out on the street. Because again, it doesn't matter if Lazarus was as rich as Solomon or as poor as trailer trash. This is just Jesus' beautifully wise way of showing us that when you stand before your God in heaven, you can't come with anything in tow. You bring absolutely nothing to the table. Lazarus is the very picture of this. He has nothing in which to make himself worthy. He's poor, and he's weak, and he's feeble. His very body carries proof of his unworthiness, and the dogs licking his sores is just more proof that he's unclean and merits nothing in and of himself, nothing in his flesh, nothing to bring before his Lord on the day of his death in order to obtain salvation. He hasn't merited a darn thing. And the law has proven this to him time and time again, that he will never be able to bring anything before God, and that he is only a poor, helpless beggar. Lazarus is a beggar. And for the purposes of salvation, that's the one thing that matters. For the only way that you can receive the eternal gifts of heaven is as a beggar. Hands empty, body worthless, spirit broken. Begging with outstretched arms, humbly certain that you don't deserve any of what you're begging for, knowing for certain that the only way that you can receive the gift of eternal life is if it's mercifully given to you. And that's how we come here today, as beggars, pockets full of holes, body full of sores, nothing in our hands except for empty sacks. And it's in this way that eternal life and salvation is received. Your empty sack filled to the brim with Jesus. the one who came back from the dead to speak his words of forgiveness into your worthless ears. The one who came back from the dead to say to you, take, eat, as he places his crucified body on your tongue, and take, drink, as he pours his blood shed for you down your throat. The one who came back from the dead to give your dying bodies his very life that he laid down for you on the cross. Lazarus has that one thing that the rich man didn't. He had a name. A name written in the book of life, sealed with an unbreakable seal. And so do you. For the name of your Lord has been sealed upon your beggar head on the day of your baptism. And it is in this baptism of yours that your heavenly Father wrote your name in the book of life and sealed it with the blood of the Lamb. That poor man was named Lazarus. He had a name, and that means everything. You have a name too. A name that your heavenly Father knows, a name that he calls you, a name that has been given to you and written down for you, not for your sake, but for the sake of Christ. So you too will be numbered with the beggars. You too will be welcomed into the waiting bosom of Abraham. You too will be granted the eternal joys of tomorrow, feasting until eternity with Lazarus, for you're a beggar, and you have a name, and that beggar name is written in heaven. In the name of Jesus.